You know, I really don't mind getting older, but I gotta be honest with you, I feel like I'm 22 still. I mean, I feel like a kid. I'm 34. I know some of you look at me and think, oh, I thought you were 22, but I'm not. I'm 34, and, you know, but I still feel like such a kid. But I've just kind of had a surreal experience this weekend. You know, just kind of a surreal deal that I kind of want to share with you all that I've had, because it's like this weekend, it has really reminded me that I'm getting older. On Friday, I went out shopping with my wife, Lou Ann, and I was like, had to make a purchase that, you know, it's kind of one of those deals that, you know, guys get, and you're like, you know, man, I had to buy a trimmer, you know, but not a beard trimmer. I already had a beard trimmer. I used to go grow a goatee. I mean, I could grow a goatee that looked like somebody skinned a cat and pasted it on my face. I mean, just like this awesome, big, great goatee. So I had a beard trimmer, so I didn't buy a beard trimmer, but I bought a trimmer to like trim all the hairs, you know, from my ears and from my, you know, from my nose, all that. I mean, you know, like they have health class. You know what I'm saying? Where they get the guys that are going through puberty, they get you in there and they tell you what to expect when you're going through puberty. They need to do that class for us guys that are like, you know, starting into our 30s. You know, somebody needs to bring us in and go, guys, here's what you can expect. You know, you can expect hair from your nose and it's gonna hurt when you trim it out. Because I had no idea. You know, I mean, I didn't know. I got one of these trimmers, turned it on, massage that son of a gun up there. It's like, oh, you know, I mean, took me to my knees right there. Nobody told me that. You know, I'm like, Luann, can you get these hairs off my back? You know, I'm getting older. Yesterday, I went in to get a haircut. And I'm trying out new places to get a haircut. Same girl did my hair for like 10 years, and she got busy. You know, that's what you get, I guess, when you're good. She got busy, and I can't wait for a haircut. So I go to this girl and sit down, and I go, you know, just buzz it all over, but then just kind of trim it up in the front. You know, don't buzz the front part. And she's like, oh, yeah, you want to try to cover your receding hairline. That's what she said to me. I said, my what? She said, you're, you know, here. And I was like, I don't have a receding hairline. I did go prematurely gray, but everything else is okay. You know, I know I'm getting older because I like vegetables now. You know, remember when I was a kid, I used to get spankings because I wouldn't eat my vegetables. And now I'm like, you know, my wife, her name's Luann. Luann, let's cook up some cabbage tonight. You know, let's have some squash and some zucchini, some Brussels sprouts, something like that. Let's cook up something like that. I know I'm getting older. Another reason why, or in my list of things that I know that I'm getting older is I've kind of concocted all of these jacked up crackpot theories, not crack pipe, two different things, crackpot theories about life. You know, some of them are political in nature. Some of them are just about life. Some of them are about, you know, about medicine, you know, stuff like that. And I know that's making me older because that's what my dad used to do. You know, my dad used to say stuff and I'd be like, where did you hear that? He goes, it's just true about life, son. You know, it's stuff, I think it's common for us men to do that. It's stuff that we haven't read anywhere. We've never heard it or saw it on the news or anything, but it's something we believe to be, you know, gospel truth about life. You know what I'm saying? My dad was that way about medicine. You know, he was in the Army. He grew up in Monterey, Kentucky, so he kind of had this, like, rednecked military, you know, way of practicing medicine in our home. You know, and when you got kids, it's okay. You know, you know, other places to practice medicine on other kids, you need to have like a license and a degree. But to practice medicine on your own kids is just part of the joy of being a parent. You know, I remember when I was like 5 years old, I was like, Dad, I got a sore throat. My dad's like, come in here, son, I'll fix that sore throat for you. Takes me in the bathroom, stands me on the toilet seat, reaches into the medicine cabinet, gets out one of those big long Q-tips with the wooden deal. You know, when you're a kid, it looked like that long. He gets it out. Then he gets methylate or mercuricum. I can't remember which. You remember the red stuff? I mean, they don't even sell it anymore. You know what I'm saying? He got some of that out, puts the Q-tip in there. He goes, stick out your tongue and say, ah, ah. And he sticks that down my throat and like goes like this all on the inside of my throat. I'm like gagging everywhere. I mean, you can imagine the stuff tasted horrible. This is what he told me. He goes, no, when you cut your finger, what do you put on it? I'm like, well, you put that red stuff on it. He goes, exactly, because it's an infection. You got an infection in your throat. You're good to go. Let's go to school. Honest to goodness truth, in the sixth grade, I almost had to be hospitalized because I had scarlet fever. Started off strep throat, but I refused to tell my dad that my throat was sore. I mean, honestly, almost hospitalized. Temperature 104 because of that. As I get older, I start concocting all of these, you know, crackpot theories Like I got one right now I want to share with you that I've been working on. I've been just testing it out to see if it's true or not. Here it is. It says this. It says the more opportunity you have to do something, the less likely you are to do it. That's one of my theories I'm working on. The more opportunity you have to do something, the less likely you are to do it. Let me just, no show of hands, but you could tell me afterwards if this is true or not. How many of you own a photograph that you've taken or purchased or something, a photograph of the castle on Versailles Road? No, I'm not looking for show of hands. Just ask yourself, do I own a photograph? Some of you are photographers and you've never taken a photograph of that, have you? Just be honest. I've never. I drive by it almost every day. I'd work in Lexington, so I drive by it almost every day. And almost every day, there is somebody standing out, either in the morning or the evening, standing out in front of that Joker, taking a picture of it. People drive hundreds of miles to go to take a picture of that castle from all the way back on Versailles Road. They can't even get close to it. They take a picture of it, take it home, print it, keep it, whatever they do with it. I'm like, I don't own one because I drive by it every day. It's easy for us to have all of these jacked up theories, these things that we've got kind of floating around in our minds and we're testing them, and it's easy for that to bleed over into our spiritual lives. Some of us, we come to church and we've got ideas about what the church should do or shouldn't do, what a pastor should do or shouldn't do, or like what I'm going to talk about today, worship, what worship is and what worship isn't. We've got these half cooked up ideas that we've got on our own. We've never heard them from a pulpit. We've never read them in scripture, but we just believe them and they're going to be true. We're in a series right now where we're preaching through the point's core values. They are four words that are over here on the wall. They are four ideas. They're four values. They are truth. Their worship, their community, their mission. And we're talking about not just the value themselves, but how they identify us as a community of believers, who they are to us as people that sit in the chairs, and who it is for us as living out lives, being the Point Community Church, who that is. And if there's anything that we want to make sure that we're all clicking on all cylinders on, it's on these four areas. So we're just hitting them and hitting them hard. Last week, Rick talked about truth. This week, I'm going to talk about worship. And if there's any area in the church life where I think that we've kind of cooked up a lot of these theories, it's in the area of worship. So I'm excited to just try to, you know, bust some of these myths that some of us have about what worship is, what worship isn't. This is a great crowd. I'm so glad that you've chosen to come this morning. I know there are a ton of things that are vying for your time. It's a beautiful Sunday morning. I know there are a thousand things you probably could have chosen to do, but you've come to gather with us to sing worship to King. I'm thankful that you're here. If you're a guest with us, the only thing that we want to ask that you do, well, a couple of things. One thing is we want to ask that you relax and enjoy yourselves and join in with us as we worship this King. The other thing I want to ask that you do is take one of these connect cards that's in the back of the chair in front of you and just fill this out. And after you fill it out at the end of the service, during communion and offering time, just put it in the offering basket in the back. You don't need to put anything else back there. We're not after your money. And when you fill this out, we're not going to do some kind of wacko spiritual stalking thing with you. We just want to have a record of you being here and send you some information about the church and just be available as a resource for you. The other thing we want to ask you to do is, or we hope that you did, was we hope that you got some coffee and some donuts when you come in. That's it. So one of the things, as you're getting to know us, is the point for those of you who are visiting, those of you that this is, you know, those of you that are home folks, you know, one of the things that's about us, especially when we talk about worship, we really want to honor God. And everything that we say and everything that we do, we want to honor Him. And one of the ways we show honor to God is when we read from the Bible, when we read the text, we stand. So if you will, just stand with me as we read. If you brought your Bibles this morning, you could turn to Romans, the 11th chapter. We're going to start off in Romans 11, 36, kind of difficult break, but I think 36 should actually be 12:1, but that's personal. And some of you go, like Lou Ann, my wife did, said, you can't say that. And I go, yeah, the numbers aren't inerrant. They're not infallible, just the text is. So, but anyway, let's look at this together. He says this, Paul says this, he says, from him, from who? From God. From God. When we speak about God, we believe in the Trinity. So we're speaking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So from the Trinity, from God, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Or so be it. And then he says this in 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You could be seated. Thank you. Our value here at the Point is worship. The fullness of that value is we worship God. Paul says this, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him, to God be the glory, so be it. We value worship, but we value our worship to God. Everything that we say and everything that we do here on this Sunday morning and here as a community of believers, here as a church, is directed to God. We desire, our utmost desire is not that you be entertained. Is our utmost desire is not that your needs be made fulfilled or you get a sense of fulfillment by being here. We hope you enjoy it. We hope you enjoy coming, being a part of this factory. I got to be honest with you, you missed it. 3 weeks ago, it was perfect temperature in here. Sorry, you missed it. It's hard for us to heat and cool this big factory. So in the wintertime, it's cold. In the summertime, it's hot. You know, and you missed it. There's like 2 weeks of the year where it's perfect temperature in here. You missed it. Sorry about that. Those of us that were here, we like celebrated. It was great times. And now, you know, but we really aren't as concerned about you being comfortable temperature-wise. But what we are concerned about, our utmost desire, our utmost concern is that God is glorified by what we do. We're not here to glorify you or to glorify ourselves. We're not here to worship the pastors or worship the church. The fact that we're a new church start, it would be so easy for us to worship the fact that we're contemporary and cutting edge and all of these great words, but that's not what we're here to worship. We're here to worship God and God alone. Some churches worship the pastor. Some people say, what church do you go to? I go to so-and-so's church. If you want to know something that would break our pastor's heart, Rick Long is our lead pastor, and he leads us in this. It's important that you understand that this isn't something that the elders discipline. This is where Rick leads us in. Is if you want something to know something that would just crush him, is if you were to answer like this, if someone said, what church do you go to? If you would say, I go to Rick Long's church. This is not Rick Long's church. Rick Long's name is not plastered everywhere. His name is not the website. Our website, we've got a couple domain names. One of them is churchinafactory.com. We've got others, but there's not. If you look up ricklong.com, I don't know what you may get, but you won't get the Point's website. There are some churches who the pastor's name is also the church's website. They put the pastor's name on the bus. You see the bus roll through and it's such and such church, pastor, so-and-so. And they try to lift up the name of the pastor. Our desire is not to lift up the name of the pastor. I'm proof of that. The fact that Rick readily shares his pulpit with me, that he calls me and says, Andy, it's been a couple weeks since you preached. You ready to preach? A lot of pastors guard their pulpit. You know, this is my area, like a dog, you know, come near it, I'll bite you. And Rick's giving it away. Giving it away. Everything that we say and do, the staff, we lead the staff in a way that we say, on Sundays is about worship. Don't enlist volunteers on Sunday. Don't talk shop or talk business on Sundays. We come to worship God. We don't come to worship the band. We don't come to worship ourselves. We come as a church to worship God and God alone. To him be the glory, so be it. Now, when we come together, we sing. We're intentional in the songs that we sing. We're intentional in the songs that we sing. We choose songs. John and Brad and John Bennett, we all choose songs when they sing that are create a distance between us and God. We want to do that. We want to choose songs that sing about God. They don't listen to songs that go, oh, that's got a nice beat. John Martin doesn't listen to a song and go, oh, that'd be great, man. I could rip into a guitar riff right in that middle of that song. When we choose songs, we're intentional in choosing songs that speak about the glory of God, that causes the hearers and the singers and the worshipers to look upon God, to sing of his depth of who he is. That's really our desire. Here's one of the crackpot theories that I believe that's out there about worship is that worship equals singing. Worship equals singing, but that's not true. Worship does not equal singing. What we've done in Christian circles is we've reduced worship down to simply a genre of music. You go into a Christian bookstore, and you see all these racks of different types of music. You've got contemporary Christian music. You've got alternative Christian music. You've got Christian classic rock, Christian country, and then you've got praise and worship music. We think that worship is just simply another style or selection of music that you listen to. Some people go, what kind of music do you all do at the point? Some people would easily answer, oh, we do praise and worship music. Yeah, the praise music's the fast stuff and the worship is the slow stuff. And that's wrong. We don't do praise and worship music at the church. When we gather together, we worship God in everything we say and we do. The style of music we have, we've got upbeat, lively, energetic music, you know, with melt-your-face guitar solos. It'd be awesome, you know? We got drums. That's the style of music we have, but it's not worship music. What makes it worship music? Listen to me. Worship is not about singing. In fact, my wife gave me pushback on this, but worship... But music has very little, if anything, to do. Music has very little to do with worship. It absolutely has very little to do with worship. We worship God through our singing. That music and singing is just a tool that God's given us to worship Him with. But we worship God in reading of Scripture. We worship God on a Sunday morning through preaching, through taking communion, through sharing in baptism, through giving in the offering, through the fellowship of the church coming together. Sometimes we eat new donuts. That's all presented before God as worship. Now we sing here at the point, and we sing loud. I got to be honest with you. I can't sing. I can't sing a lick. You know, I've got several different areas of my life that I got a complex about, and you could probably just like look at me and guess what some of them are, and that's okay. I'm okay with that. But one of the areas is my singing. You know, I didn't know I couldn't sing, and so I started dating a singer. You know, when I started dating my wife, Lou Ann, she can sing. And I remember, you know, like I had a 1984 Firebird red with T-tops. Can you imagine? Awesome, rocking car. I'd go pick Luann up for a date, get out, open the door, set her in, and I'd already have it like preset, you know? I'd already made a mixtape, put it in, turn it on, you know, some great love songs, ballads playing in the background. You know, we're listening to Journey. This is back in the day when people had love songs, you know? This generation's jacked all that up. But we had power ballads. We listened to it. You know, you had the guys that could just rock it out, you know, melt your face. And then you had them, you know, where they break away and they do, you know, every rose has its thorn. And I had a mixtape of all those on there. And I put that in and I start singing, you know, I'm singing to Luann, you know, showing her I got this soft side to this masculine physique and all that. Showing her my soft side. I'm singing. And then she starts singing along with me. And in the beginning, I thought she was like just, you know, singing along with me. But no, she was just trying to help me, you know, get back on pitch to hit all the notes is really what she's doing. So I gathered this like, you know, this complex about singing. So whenever it comes into church, sometimes, you know, I don't want to sing. But listen to me. If you've ever stood beside me, I sing. Even though I don't sing well, I sing. Why do I sing? Why do I sing with all of my heart? Because God has instructed us. Because He has told us, sing to me. For some of us guys, it's hard for us. We don't really like to sing, but God has told us, sing to me. Sing to me a new song. He's commanded and instructed us. I think what He said is, I like it when my people sing to me and sing about me. And so we sing here at the point. It's part of who we are. It's one of the, you know, things that I think that makes us an awesome church, you know, among all the other things that I like about us as a community of believers. But we sing and we sing loud. That's who we are. But the biblical picture of worship is not singing. The biblical picture of worship is sacrifice. Look what Paul says, 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That the biblical picture of what worship is all about is about sacrifice. In the Old Testament, whenever they would go to temple to worship, they would bring a sacrifice. They'd bring some kind of animal, whether it be a goat, a bull, a dove. They would bring something with them. They'd bring a grain offering. They would pack up all of this stuff, and they would travel, you know, all the way to go to temple. You know, let's be honest for a minute. We think we've done good. When we get to church, we look around, we count heads. We've made it here with all our kids. We brought our Bible, and we got our tithe check. We're like, dude, we've done something, you know? And here they are. When they came to worship, they brought animals. They brought all of this stuff as sacrifice. You know, whenever the listeners first heard this text, when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Rome, when he first wrote this, whenever they read that, I think they got a vivid picture that we somehow miss in our contemporary times. When they looked at it, they go, a living sacrifice? You know, Paul, we get down the sacrifice part, we understand, but what's the living part all about? And what Paul's saying here is, it's not a sacrifice unto death. Our value, our identity, when it comes to worship, we are worshipers, but how do we lead in worship? We lead in worship by sacrificial living. That's what our calling is to lead sacrificial lives. But I want you to understand my definition or understanding, biblical understanding of sacrifice in the New Testament. It's not a giving up. It's not a sacrifice unto death or a sacrifice of giving up because Christ has already died. I'm not asking you to give up your lives and stop living them. It's just the opposite, a living sacrifice, a life full of life. A vibrant, real, alive life is what he's saying. He's saying because of the sacrifice that Jesus has made, you are now alive to God. You're dead to sin, but you're alive to God. And by God's mercy, he has done this. So now, because of this work, because of this act, because Christ has died for us, his blood covers our sin. It is covered. We're dead to that. Now live lives towards him. Live everything that you say and everything that you do. In the Old Testament, the understanding was, you know, this is God's and this is ours. This is God's and this is man's. And we kind of do that too. We say, this is sacred and this is secular. This is what belongs to God. This is, you know, whatever. And this is what belongs to me. But the understanding in the New Testament is it's all God. It says this, in whatever you do, in whatever you find yourself doing, do it unto the glory of God. Worship's not what we do on Sundays, but it's what we do on Thursday evenings. That's just as worshipful to God as what we do on Sundays. That's important you hear this, but I also want this truth as it sinks in deep into your hearts, but I also want you to understand that what we do on Thursdays also doesn't take the place of what we do on Sundays. That there are times of worshiping to get out there by ourselves that we're going to have. And there's also corporate worship that God called us to. He's also said, do not forsake the assemblings of yourselves. Come together and worship. Why do we worship God? We worship God because we love him. That's why we worship God. It's out of our love to him. In view of God's mercy in your life, offer your lives as a living sacrifice. Offer your lives because we love God. That's why we worship him. Let me ask you this. What do you sacrifice your time, your energy, your money, your thoughts, and your passions to? What is it in your life that consumes your thoughts, that you find yourself thinking about over and over and over again? What is it that you, as we sung about earlier, that you yearn for in your life? Oftentimes, this is what you worship. This is what you worship. Now listen, I'm not saying that you can love nothing else other than God. You know, I've run in religious circles where you go, like, you know, you go to Taco Bell, and I'd be like, dude, I love the tacos, the ones they put the sour cream on. Love it. You know, I love it. And they'd be like, don't say that you love it. We should only love God. You should say that you really, 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 really like it. I'm not saying that you can't love other things. I'm not saying we cannot be passionate about other things. That's not what God's teaching us in this text. But what he is saying is we should love him supremely. We should love God supremely. That he should be our supreme passion in our lives is God. Anything else that we love more than we love God, anything else that we're more passionate about than we are God, then it's an idol. Here's another theory that's jacked up that some people have about worship is the thing that, well, only Christian, only the religious worship. You know, that's it. And that's not true. The truth is that everyone worships something. Everyone worships something. I remember that just a while back, a couple of weeks ago, this guy from Florida came up to do some training with me on my camera, the camera that I run in the sewer. You know, that's what I do for a living. I drive, David and I now, we drive a in the sewers of Lexington and video it. It's an awesome job. And so this guy came up to do some training on some software program. And so, you know, he's like, we're strike up this conversation and we're talking. And I think it was like on a Wednesday. And he's like, oh, what time y'all gonna get off today? And I was like, well, actually, and on this particular Wednesday, I was like, I'm teaching at my church tonight. He's like, you're doing what? I said, I'm teaching at my church tonight. So I got to get off at normal time, get to clean up, and get to church. He was like, you're a priest? I said, no, I'm a pastor. He's like, really? Well, I apologize for dropping the F-bomb over the last 3 days 41 times. You know, that's the way he was. And I was like, dude, don't worry about that. You know, that's all right. You know, I don't feel sorry for me. I feel sorry for your wife and kids. They've got to listen to that potty mouth. I can endure it for a couple of days. So then, you know, it just changed everything. He said, I didn't know you were religious. So we start having this, you know, semi what he thinks is this religious forced conversation, which I'm okay by those. So he asked me, he's like, I guess it was a good question on his end. He said, so do you all have a lot of large churches around here? So I thought about it. I said, yeah, man, we do actually. We got several. He's like, really? What's the biggest church in this area? I said, Rupp Arena. That's the biggest church in this area. Rupp Arena that I drive by it every day. I mean, I went there one time. I've been there like two times. The first time I went there, Luann and I bought our own tickets because we'd never been, and we got like, we were all the way up at the top and there was like no oxygen up there. So we kept passing out. So we didn't get to see a whole lot of the game. But then I went to church with a guy who had like family season tickets. You know, these ones that are like passed down in will season tickets. He had a set of those that his aunt had and she got sick. She was sick and in the hospital and dying, but he got her tickets and was going to the game. You know what I'm saying? So he took Luann and I to the game. And this was back in the day, the heyday, when Rick Pitino, do you all remember him? Rick Pitino, now he's evil and bad, but he was the, you know, he was the coach and we, you know, it was great. We went to that game and I gotta be honest with you, I never experienced anything like it, never. You know, they were people, other than the time I went to the Hank Williams Jr. concert, very close second. But people were screaming and yelling and crying. And the dude in front of me, he was religious because he kept going, help him, Lord Jesus, help him, Lord Jesus. And I was like, dude, this is awesome. We're playing anointed basketball now. You know, this is great. The power of God's up in this place, you know. And I mean, they were creaming the other team, but I mean, it was nuts. As I think back through that, this is what I've concluded from that. It was great worship. It was great worship, but wrong object. It was great worship, but the wrong object. What Paul says in Romans 12:2 is the pattern of this world. This is what the propensity of this world is to worship stuff. The pattern of this world is to worship stuff. Oh, they got great worship, but wrong object. But the wrong object. Let me ask you this. What's the object of your worship? What's the object of your worship? What do you lay on the altar? What is it that you alter your life for? What is it that you spend your time, your energy, your money, laying it all on the altar for all of that, sacrificing it all to do this? What is it? What is it that consumes you? Is it your kids? Oh, I can see it. I got two kids, Kennedy and Grayson. I remember vividly. I think, you know, if I live to be 75 years old, I will never forget the emotion that I felt the first time I laid eyes on Kennedy Grace. I mean, it was so awesome. You know, when Luann was pregnant, she kind of had this, you know, crackpot pregnancy idea that I needed to read to Kennedy. And I'm going, this is nuts. But she's like, she just needs to hear your voice. She hears me all day. I want her to know, you know, who her daddy is. And so, you know, you need to read to her. And so I was in Bible college at the time. So at night I would lay in the bed, the woman would lay beside me and I would read systematic theology out loud. And that's why Kennedy's, you know, so sharp. She's, you know, can wrestle theology with the best of you all. And so, you know, I'm laying there reading systematic theology to Kennedy, you know, Luann gives birth to Kennedy. They take her back. They're in there. They're doing the deal, cleaning her up, checking her all out. And she's crying like ear-piercing cry. Her mouth was like this big and just screaming. And I remember I walked over to her and I leaned over and I go, Kennedy, it's your daddy. And I stuck my finger like this out. And she grabbed it. You know, she like turned her head and grabbed it. And I remember looking into those eyes and I remember going, what's daddy's princess want? You want a car? You want a house? You want a dress? What is it? What can daddy buy you? You know, immediately. I'd never felt love like that. And I can understand, you know, that's an awesome thing to experience love. But if we take our kids and love them supremely over we love God, where we alter our lives around what our kids want, you know, when they're babies and they do the cry and we got to stop what we're doing, we go and check them out. Okay, what do you need? You need your diaper changed. Okay, change the diaper, feed, do all this. And what happens oftentimes to a lot of us is we just continue doing that as our kids get older. Our kids whimper, even though they're 14 years old. I want this. And we go and we do it or get it for them. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with like trying to allow your kids to experience a lot of stuff. But the propensity for us, a lot of us in my age group that have young kids, it seems like, and I think it's a ploy by the enemy, is for us to have our kids involved in so much stuff that we have no time to worship God. We have no time to come together as a family and worship because, you know, Johnny's got soccer. And then Johnny, after that, he's got T-ball practice. After that, Johnny's got piano. And then he's got dance lessons. Oh, my gosh. You know, you got all your kids and all of this stuff. And what we do is we make idols out of our kids. Our kids become idols in our lives. I'm sorry, I'd love to be at church on Sunday morning, but you know, Johnny's got T-ball practice on Sunday morning. Can't be there. That's what they get for having church at an odd time, you know? Sundays at 9 and 11. Sorry about, you know, we can make idols out of anything. It's like our hearts are is an idol-making factory. That's why I think John says this in 1 John. He ends his letter in 1 John. He's talking about some awesome stuff, love and light and darkness and all this stuff. And then he ends 1 John with this, simply this. He says, little children. I love that. I love how he calls us little children because, you know, I think of myself as a man. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. What we can easily do, though, is we can easily make God just an idol in our lives. Paul goes to a group of people and he goes and he speaks to them and he's like, I know that you're religious because on my way here, this is in the book of Acts, on my way here, I saw all of these idols you've got made up, all of these things. And he's like, I even saw an idol that said to the unknown God. And what Paul says is maybe, just maybe, my God is this unknown God that you don't know about. And he trumps all the other idols. But you know what? That's so true in our lives. There's so much competition among our idols as we can easily make God just another idol in our life among many idols. You know, it'd be easy. Some of us would look at, you know, people from another culture and go, you know, I would never have one of those Buddha dolls in my house. You know, we would be just offended to have an idol like that. You know, we would be offended to have something that we sat right there in the middle of the living room, and then we ordered all of our chairs around it and right there, and we looked at it, and people came in, but conversation stopped because the idol was talking to us. You know, we'd be so offended by that, and we could flip channels on the idol and watch it roll by. We had no time for family. We had no time to go to church because we might miss something from the idol that the idol was speaking to us. Well, there's nothing wrong with watching TV. I enjoy relaxing and watching TV. But for a lot of us, TV can become an idol. TV can become an idol. I heard a guy was telling me this just this week. He got out of his truck at work, and he was laughing. I said, what's so funny? He's like, it's something on the radio. I was like, what's that? He said, yeah, a guy just called in and was talking. He was a paramedic, and he was telling about a time that he went that a lady had coded, died. You know, she was dying, coded in this home. And they walked in and the family's like, yeah, you know, grandma or whoever's in here. And they go in, they start working on it. They notice that the family disappears and they go in there and they're working on the lady, you know, and they bring her back, they revive her back. And they're like, where's the family? Where'd the family go? They go back and the family had reconvened in the living room where they were watching TV, all sitting around watching TV. TV can become an idol for us. Our passions can become an idol for us. Golf can become an idol. Fishing, talk about that in a minute, can become an idol in our lives. Even church can become an idol in our lives. Listen to me, we are like idol-making factories. We will take something that God has given us that's good and we will make it into an idol. We will bow down, we'll worship that, we'll sacrifice and offer up our time, our energy, our passions to that, and we'll forget about God. And church can be that so easily in our lives. I know this because I see this as from a pastor's perspective. The people that make church into their idol are the people that are here for a year. Maybe they sweat it out for 2 years and then they roll out and they go somewhere else because the pastor didn't come and see them when they had the hepazooty, or, you know, this person didn't speak to them, or they got the wrong kind of donuts, or whatever happened, whatever reason they could find, and they rolled out. Now, I know a lot of you, and me included, we got churches in our background. You know, I've been a part of, two other churches other than The Point. But those churches weren't my idol. I mean, I had reasons to leave some of those churches. You know, I had reasons to leave and still stuck it through because I knew that God had called me there. And I came there to worship God, not to worship the church. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do. You know, all these idols in our lives. But the truth is we can worship. We can take something that could be an idol and we can worship God. It. We can worship God through our passions. And I want to share with you, just for me, like, I've got a passion for fishing. I love to fish. I love it. Now, in the wintertime, I'm not one of these, like, hardcore, dedicated fishermen, rain, sleet, snow, hail, I'm going to fish. No, I'm more, you know, I love fishing, but I'm going to use some common sense in it, you know, in my fishing. I'm not going to go out there and get pneumonia, miss work because of fishing, but I love fishing. And in the wintertime, I sometimes forget how much I love fishing. So this is what happened to me last year. I'd forgotten how much I loved it. And I even remember telling Luann, because it was like, you know, spring, I didn't get to fish any the whole month of, this is feel bad for me, the whole month of April, I didn't go fishing. Almost, you know, end of May, I still hadn't been fishing. I remember telling Luann, I was like, you know, I just don't think I'm gonna fish much this year, and I'm okay with that. And then Memorial Day rolled around. And my brother-in-law, Bill, he called and said, man, let's go fishing. I was like, let's go. So I went fishing on that Monday. And then I fished on that Tuesday. And then I fished on that Wednesday. And then I fished on that Thursday. And then I fished again on that Friday. And then I took Saturday and Sunday off and spent some time with the family, took it easy, and went again on Monday and Tuesday of the next week. And it was like, during that, I was like, dude, I love fishing. I love fishing, and it can consume all of my time. It can consume a lot of my thoughts. It can consume a lot of my free time. But what I've learned, what I'm learning to do, is to worship God through my fishing. Because there's nothing any more beautiful than being on the lake at like 6:30 in the morning. Or like where we fish, a couple different places. One of the places we fish, I'm not going to tell you exactly where it is because I know how some of you, you know, fishermen that may be in the room are. You'll steal my honey hole right out from under me. Go out there and just you know, slay it and never tell me about it. But we got this one spot. It's gated. You got to have a lock and a key where Bill and I fish. And it is gorgeous. It's gorgeous. And sometimes we get down there early in the morning, a little bit of fog rising up off of the water. The water's just like a sheet of glass, you know? And what I'm learning to do is when I sit there, instead of just immediately going to casting, which is what my natural tendency is, I just sit there for a moment and go, God, this is gorgeous. This is beautiful. And you made this. And if you can make a pond off of Ornton Road this beautiful, can you imagine what heaven's going to look like? Because I believe we're going to fish in heaven. I mean, I believe that, you know. Again, crackpot theory. I haven't read it in scripture, but I believe that. If you could do this then with a pond in Kentucky, can you imagine how beautiful heaven would be? And then I go, you know, God, thank you for making big largemouth bass. You know? Thank you. You've made them for me. You know, Genesis 1:28, I have dominion over these fish. They're my fish. I'm going to catch some of them, you know? I'm excited about it. Thank you, God, that you made them, and you made them love brush hogs, you know? Pumpkin seed with sparkly flecks in them. You know, thank you, God, that you made that. The other thing that I've learned to do in my fishing is take that time just to talk and have conversation, godly conversation with the guys that I'm fishing with. We ask each other sometimes questions. Like, you know, I'll ask the question or they'll ask me the question, you know, are you fighting with your wife or are you fighting for your wife? Because there's a huge difference and you can't really do both. You're either fighting with her or you're fighting for her. Which one are you doing this week? And, you know, we got to be honest. We talk about church. We talk about God stuff. What have you been reading lately? Dude, I haven't been reading. Dude, you want me to throw you out of the boat? Nah, man. But I need to be reading. What are you going to, you know, let's talk about those issues. We really do take this time to disciple and sharpen one another and take our passion, a love that God's given us that's deep inside of us, and take that passion and use it to glorify God. So let me ask you this. What are the idols in your life? You know, I love reading the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God leads the children of Israel out, leads them out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of death into life. It's a beautiful picture of just what Paul's saying. They're into life. Moses goes up on the mountaintop to receive the Ten Commandments. He comes down. I just view it like this. You know, he was gone like 10 minutes. He comes down, and the children of Israel have already made an idol. And I love what they say. They're like, no, we didn't make this. We threw all this gold in the fire, and poof, a calf came out. You know, it's a calf came out of it. And Moses gets so infuriated with it, but our hearts are just the same. You give us a second, and we'll take something that's, you know, that's good that God gave us, and we'll make an idol out of it. But the part of this story that they didn't tell you in Sunday school, for those of you that endured Sunday school, the part they didn't tell you that they didn't have a flannel graph for was this part. Do you know what Moses made them do with this idol? He made them grind it down and then drink it. And that's what we need to do with our idols. We need to grind them down, and then we need to drink them. We need to name them. We need to call them an idol, something that I'm more passionate about, something that I love more than I love God. We need to name that and call that and confess that and repent from that. And we need, in a spiritual sense, to grind it down and drink it. Maybe that looks like by telling your kids no. I've never told him no. Tell him no. It's good for him. Sometimes I just tell Bobo no just cause, you know, because it's been 15 minutes since I told you no, boy. No. It's okay. My dad told me no all the time. In fact, I thought my sister thought my name was No No Andy. That's what she really thought. She told me no all the time. It wasn't just when I was running out into the I-75 either. It's okay. Maybe it's a passion for sports, or maybe it's, you know, whatever it is, the TV set, or, you know, maybe some of you, as you left this morning, you look at your landscape and you go, oh, I got a weed. I've got a weed in a flower bed. I got to take care of that. And the whole time you've been here, you've been consumed about this weed that you saw, you know, in the plant beds. And what's the Joneses going to think if they see a weed in the plants? You know, I got to take care of that. Whatever it may be in your life that you made an idol out of, grind it down and drink it. I'm going to pray. The communion servers are going to come forward, and the worship band is going, the band is going to come forward as well. The communion servers are going to go to their place, but this is what I want to ask you to do. A little bit different than we normally do. I don't want you to immediately go partake of communion. What I want to ask you to do is I want you to take a few moments. I want you to take a few moments and ask God to look at your heart. I want you to look at how you're living your life, because that's what worship is, everything that we do in our life. What is it? How am I living my life? And am I living in it in a way that's my spiritual act of worship? Am I living my life in a way that I can offer it, sacrificial living, I can offer it to God as my spiritual act of worship? And if there's any idols in your life, you know what to do with them by now. Grind them down and drink them. And after you've repented, if you need a pastor to help you walk through that, we would love to do that. We're walking through it in our own lives. We don't have it all together. We say that every week. We do not have it all together. But if you want someone to help you navigate through that, there's going to be pastors stationed in the back. You can go back and pray with them. And after you've confessed your idol to God, after you've drank it down to its last bitter drop, then come to the communion table. Come to one of the servers. Here at the point, we just simply take a piece of the bread that's already broken for us, dip it into the grape juice in the cup, and then eat it. And come, if you're a believer in Christ, you've trusted him for your salvation, if you've renounced all other idols, if you vowed to worship him and to worship him alone by blood covenant, then come and take communion with us. God, convict us in our hearts for the idols that we build. Show us in the next few minutes, God, the things in our lives that we love more than we love you, that take more preeminence, in our lives than you do, God. Will you show those things to us? Will you reveal them to us, God? God, show us the things that we are passionate about in excess over the area where we're passionate about you, God, and about your ways and your life and your things that you're doing. God, let us confess that it's only by your mercy that we have salvation. We thank you for that as we take communion, God. As we spend this next moment in prayer with you, God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.